Are you at Romans chapter 3? Okay, now here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to try to wrap this series up on faith for a new year that we actually started the last Sunday of December, and we've done 3 weeks, and this is the last Sunday, if I understand right, this is the last Sunday of January, right? So if I don't get it done today, and I've got a message that the Lord's given me, but there's a lot of scripture. Let's see how we can do, because it's already 11, and so I don't know if we'll complete it, but today, maybe next week, we'll wrap this up. We could talk about faith for the whole year. When we say faith for the new year, we could just say faith for the year. And we could have a fresh and a new message. Because we need faith more than ever. We need to be trusting God absolutely more than ever. You know, if you just watch the things that are going on in the world, and you're not feeding on the Word of God, and you're not re-energizing yourself and building yourself up on the Word of God, you can absolutely be drained, discouraged, depressed, broken down, and even defeated by just hearing what's going on. Because I believe that we're living in the latter days. If you listen to some trusted prophetic ministry, I mean, there were prophets that there are people that are calling themselves prophets and prophesying so many things, and I take it with a grain of salt, not with a grain of doubt, but I take it with, okay, Lord, if I sense the Spirit on it, man, I'm in with it. But I don't just grab hold of everything. You know, especially when people are prophesying politics and stuff like that, and there's been so many. This is going to be a gigantic red wave. They've been saying a blue wave and everything, and it's going to be a red wave. And it's like, you're fortunate you don't live in the Old Testament, because you would be executed right now. Because they said there will be this many, and they numbered how many Senate seats and how many House seats, and it's going to be the biggest, you know, way. And it's like, I didn't bear witness with that. And I had people, it's like, it's not going to be that. It's not going to be the other either. And sure enough, it turned out exactly what I was sensing in the Spirit. But I'm not a prophet that's going to come up here and say, this is what's going to happen. But you can get from the Holy Spirit a sense of where we are, and a sense of what He's doing. But we can get caught up and all, and discouraged. But there are prophetic voices that are trustworthy, that are dependable, that are speaking of these times that we're living in. And the world stage is truly being set up for the Antichrist to be revealed, which means that the church is about to be taken out. We're about to be taken out. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to occupy till he comes. If we finish this building on September the 30th, and Jesus comes on October the 1st, because I do, I have a heart, I believe in God to finish this building so we can just be outward looking and see people come in. But he come in, hey, nothing lost. Because there will be people that will repent when the rapture happens that have heard us, family members, and maybe there's some that have fallen away from the Lord, and they'll realize the rapture has happened. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the Lord. They're going to cry out. They're going to repent. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. We've taught you that as we dealt with eschatology in the Believe series. But this church can be used, at least in the first part of the tribulation. Amen? And if it remains, when the millennial reign comes 7 years later, it can be used when the millennium comes, because everybody goes to church in the millennium. So anything we're doing, it won't be lost anyway. And so you occupy. You live like Jesus is going to come today. You believe and you live that way in your heart, but you walk out your life and plan your life out as if he's not going to come for 100 years. So you don't go out like some people do. Say, I just believe I'm going to get in debt. We were talking about debt reduction and how young people get debt. You know, the people, hey, Jesus is going to come back soon. It don't matter. I'll just keep getting in debt. That's not moral. That's not right. We have to have faith. But we need faith, and that comes, as we've learned in the last few weeks, by hearing the Word of God. In other words, as we've learned, biblical faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we're hearing another message, there will be a different kind of faith. We will believe what we're hearing, and it will affect us. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God, because that's the context of the Bible. But you're going to believe whatever you've been listening to. So I wanted to wrap the series up with, how does it work? We learned that that we've got to believe God, we've got to trust God, and we get that faith by believing His Word. And faith is what pleases God. You know, faith is believing in the invisible, in what's not done. And so I want to just kind of give a perspective, and this is what I felt on my heart, was to talk about, how does faith work? We know what faith is. It's believing, it's trusting God, and the word trust is a really great way. When you read your Bible, if you look up the word faith in your concordance, you won't see a lot of hits if you're doing it electronically, or you won't see a lot of instances if you're opening your Strong's of faith in the Old Testament. You'll see a lot in the New Testament. But what you see in the Old Testament is trust. The Hebrew word for faith is translated trust. And in the Hebrew, in even Messianic Jewish translations of the Bible, in the New Testament, they'll still use trust. Because faith, sometimes we misunderstand it to just mean a simple belief, but we're talking about a belief in our head, a mental assent, an acknowledgement. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus with saving faith. And we all know that, don't we? They acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but there's no evidence, no fruit in their life of repentance unto salvation, of a relationship with the very Jesus that they believe in. They acknowledge in their mind, in their soul, that Jesus is God's Son, but they haven't transferred their trust from themselves and relied on Him for their salvation, which is biblical faith. It's trusting in Him alone for your salvation, not yourself. So I wanted to just kind of look at that and be reminded of that, of how faith works, because there's a process. And it's like, so how does it work? And what I wrote as I was praying and preparing for this, how faith works, dash, not by works. How does faith work? Not by works, but we're going to see where works comes in. I think God's given me a perspective to share with you. So let's go to Romans 3, verse 27, and we're going to read all the way through the third verse of the next chapter, and then we're going to read from Romans 9, Galatians 2, and Galatians 3, and I want to just read through these and see an emphasis. And I might emphasize it with my voice, but for time's sake, I'm not going to break each one of these down, because I couldn't even do it in 2 weeks. So Romans 3, beginning with verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say? This is chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? In other words, in the natural realm. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if he did anything of his own self to be good enough to be righteous, then he could boast, look how good I am. I follow God's Ten Commandments and all of His statutes, ordinances, instructions, and commands, and I just do it so well that He's imputed righteousness to me because of my hard work, my good effort. Well, he could say, look at what I've done. And that's saying, no, he wouldn't have anything to boast before God. But he believed God, and by believing God, that counted for righteousness. Okay? I'm not going to, I could have really dissected that, but I put a vocal emphasis on it. We'll do the same. Go to Romans 9, and we're going to read verse 30 through 32. Are you with me? Okay. What shall we say then? I love Paul writing. You know, he sums things up. He brings you to a point where you can get some stuff in a nugget. What shall we say then? Isn't that neat? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. See it again? So Gentiles have attained the righteousness of faith. Okay? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, going over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Can everybody say that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And what does it say? That we might be justified by faith in Christ. So that righteousness, that justification is clearly, we're already at the mouth of three witnesses, and it said it more than three times, but just three passages, we've already seen that righteousness, that justification, it's coming as a result of faith. Okay? Where do we leave off? And not by works of the law, for by works of the law, no flesh can be justified. And the reason why, just to inject this, is because there's 10 commandments. Now, there's other commands and ordinances and instructions from the Lord. The 10 commandments cover, in general, life. Jesus was able to reduce it to 2, and it would cover everything. Love God with everything you have, and love others. If you do that in completion, and isn't that the word we heard? As you felt when you went from the word from the Lord and then just in a prayer, he's like, love, the love of God. And you said, that's the word I'm getting, love of God. And I just got excited because it's like, yeah, faith works by love. Okay? That can produce that. But God gives the Ten Commandments. How many of you have ever told a lie? How many of you told a lie since you've been a believer? How many of you told a lie in the last 24? I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you. How many of you are lying right now? Okay. We know that we fall short. Even if it's a good intention, it's still wrong. There's no such thing as a white lie. So the devil tries to tell you, oh, you don't want to hurt her feelings when she asks you, do I look fat in this outfit? There's a way to tell the truth in kindness without lying. Or do you like this outfit? Well, you know, hon, that's, it may not be my particular taste, but if you like it, that's really what matters. I don't have to say, honey, you just look beautiful. You look gorgeous, you know. If I don't feel that way, and I say, but you don't have to, you're not dressing for me anyway, you know. We can be polite about it. Now, if you say, you just look, you know, you look horrible, and I just, you know, I can't believe, you're not going to go out looking like that, are you, and stuff. You can be mean in truth. But anyway, it's just to give an example. That's why nobody can be justified by works of the law, because if you sin, then sin, the father, the source of sin, he has a foothold, and sin separates us from God. God is perfectly holy and cannot look upon sin. His perfect holiness cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. In other words, when it says fellowship with unrighteous, he can't connect in intimacy with unrighteousness in our life. Because he's perfectly holy. And he cannot be polluted. He cannot be corrupted. Now, because he's supernatural God and perfectly holy, if we came to him in our flesh, we would perish. That holiness, that righteousness, that anointing, it would consume us. And so he fixed it through Jesus. But he can't fellowship. But when we believe him, we can't do it on our own. So no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. The works of the law make us realize that we need a Savior, that we can't do it on our own, and what his standard is. So it makes us aware of sin. And in being aware of sin and the consequence of sin, we cry out to our Savior, the one he provided, offering a free gift of eternal life through faith, through believing in Jesus. But even in the Old Testament, you see that God, his pleasure was aroused from believing, not doing. Okay, we're going to see the balance of it. All right, are you with me? Okay, chapter 3, that was Galatians 2. Go over to chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, now that all that context of these first passages was talking about salvation, that we have to have faith to have a relationship with God, right? To be saved. Listen to chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham, and then he answers, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted for righteousness. So the one who fills you with his Spirit and the one who will have his anointing in your life to work miracles through you, among you, that's not salvation. That's the supply of the Spirit. That's other things that the Lord provides. How do we receive those? How do we get those things to manifest in our life? By the hearing of faith. It's believing God. Faith apart from what we can do. In other words, you can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. You know, we're working hard. We're giving generously. We're praying for this building project, which we believe the Lord wants us to do. That's not going to get us into heaven. That's not going to get us to say, get God to say, well, you know what? Hey, forget all that other stuff because, you know, they did this. They came out and swept the floor. They painted a wall. They wired this up or they gave this money for this thing. You know, I mean, the least I can do is let him into heaven. He can't. He's the holy God. He doesn't have holiness. He is holiness. He cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. They can't touch. Something's going to give. And what's always going to give? Is it going to be omniscient, powerful God? Perfect holiness? Or is it going to be unrighteousness? That's all he's going to give. That's just to let you know. That's what happened to Uzzah when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the house of Obed, from the threshing floor of Obed-Edom. And they were not doing it. At first they weren't doing it right, and that was a problem. But they're bringing it back. And as they're carrying the cart on an ox cart to Jerusalem, they weren't coming back from, they dropped it off at the house of Obed-Edom, back up. They were carrying it on an ox cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and they were taking it back to Jerusalem. They'd recaptured it. That's not how God instructed the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. There were two poles covered in gold, made of a particular type of wood that had to go through eyelets that were on the Ark of the Covenant so that man never touched the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to put those staffs through those ringlets covered in gold the eyelets and the staffs, and they were to put it on their shoulders and carry it, and every so many steps they would sacrifice. Okay, now they didn't do that. They put it on an ox cart, and it hit a bump in the road. You ever watch old stage, you know, westerns? I love westerns. And I was just watching a western, you know, Lisa and I were watching western about 4 or 5 days ago, and I was thinking, you know, man, it must have really, I was just thinking how rough that had to be. You know, you see them get in there, and it's like, there was no shock absorbers like we have. And we'll complain when our shock absorbers go out on our cars. You know, Lisa says, my truck's a work truck. It's not a family luxury truck. So when I hit bumps, you feel bumps. You know, it's not horrible. It's better than old vehicles were, but it's not like driving, you know, a car with, you know, top-of-line shocks. And I was thinking, just imagine these stagecoaches. Now there's a lady in there, and I'm thinking, yeah, they'd be beating around. It had to be horrible. Well, here they're driving a cart, and the Ark of the Covenant hits a bump, and it looks like it's going to fall. And Uzzah, who was alongside of the Ark, and they were being reverential, but they weren't being obedient to God's instruction. Their intention was good. Their application was wrong. And that's the story of humanity. So Uzzah says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant falleth. I'm talking King James. And as soon as he touched it, fire consumed him, and he was instantly cremated. Well, David got upset, and that's when he just said, forget it. There's the threshing floor of Obed-Edom. Just put it in his barn. Well, and he left. He was mad. I joke around and say, David got burned up. He was burned up. He was angry, hot with anger, because of what God did to Uzzah. He called it the breach of Uzzah, as if God did something wrong. God didn't do anything. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God, His anointing. And God, for His love of His people, said in order to move it, because it had to be moved with the tent, the tabernacle. And so God enabled for them to be able to move it when He gave them the design, said, put these ringlets, these big eyelets, and cover them in gold, and make these staffs out of, I forget what the particular wood was for the staffs, and then layer them in gold and put that through so that human flesh in its sinfulness wouldn't touch that. That was the mercy of God. And so when Uzzah touched it, remember when God said to Moses, who said, I want to see your glory. He says, no one can see my glory and live. But I'll let you see the rearward parts of my glory. You stand in this cleft of the rock, in this little crevice in here, and I'm going to walk by, and as I walk by, I'm going to put my hand out, and I'm going to pass you by, and when I get back, just the tail end, that what we would call the afterglow, you're not going to come in contact with me and my glory, but just the rearward part, the afterglow. Anybody drive up to a city at night from darkness? You ever drive up to West Plains from there at night, and all of a sudden the sky starts to kind of glow? He said, I'm going to let you see that. And that caused a radiant shine on Moses that he had to keep his face covered in front of the people of Israel from then on. Whenever he'd go in the presence of the Lord, he'd take the veil off. But wherever he'd come out, he'd have to put a veil on because they couldn't handle it. We can't come in contact with the presence of God and His holiness. And so He gives us Jesus. And all we have to do is believe. Just believe that. Believe the message. Believe in the love of God. In believing that He loves you, He loves me that much, love Him back, and faith will work by love. It works by His love toward you, and your love returned to Him. The supply of the Spirit, the working of miracles, salvation itself, it all comes by faith. And we can surmise, we can reason and conclude that, and if I had time, I'll give you multiple scriptures, but everything that God supplies will come through faith, because it's impossible to please Him apart from faith. So the way to appropriate, to access the promise of God is to believe, to simply trust, to believe, and not base it on your good effort. You're being good enough. Do we get that? And so you get the Holy Spirit, you get miracles working in your life, you can get your healings, you can get your provision, you can get everything by believing God, the hearing of faith, believing God, and do it just like Abraham did. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Carolyn believed God, and the provision of God manifested. Janie believed God, and the healing was manifested. Sydney believed God, and He gave her the wisdom to be able to teach young people and impact their life in a public school setting. You know, and so on and so on. Amen? We believe God. Okay. So we don't receive from God based on how good we are. We don't earn God's pleasure for being good. He's not going to reward you and give you based on your good effort. And be able to overlook stuff. This whole scale, I did more good than bad, so I'm going to get in. That's a lie from the devil. And people, the majority of people you'll talk to that say, in this country, will say, I believe in God. But the majority of people in this country don't have an active relationship with the Lord. And if you'll ask them, if you were to die today, are you going to go to heaven? They would say something like, I heard a famous radio show host say this. He says, when I die, this is what I'm doing in my life. And when I die, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. He's devout in his Catholic faith. But where he is, he says, I hope. And I hope he does too. But it's not going to be based on his good stuff. It's going to be based on his belief in Jesus Christ, which I know he does. But he hadn't been really taught. So he just said what so many people say, I hope so. You know, there are so many people who are going to say, I hope so, but they're not really believing in a devout way in Jesus. They'll just say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. And if you say the second question that I learned to ask to really diagnose where people are spiritually, okay, suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to Him? Then you're going to know, because they're going to say, well, I'm more good than bad. You know, I try to be a good person. I try to do this. They're basing it on their effort. And that God's going to, on this scale, say, okay, well, you're good enough. I'll let you in. And that's not how it works. It works by just simply believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful gift. So that's where it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not a rewarder of those who diligently do good things for Him and earn His approval or anything else. That they just diligently seek Him. They love Him with all their heart. They're seeking Him with all of their being. That is what pleases God. That is what opens the provision of heaven and unlocks the promises of God in our lives. Now, because I don't have time, next week we'll do the second. No, we can't do it next week. Next week is Super Sunday. You know what? Maybe we'll build on this. I don't know. I'll just ask the Lord. We may wait 2 weeks. I'm just going to ask the Lord. Is that okay? Because next week is Super Sunday. And in Super Sunday, we do a halftime in the middle of our sermon. This would have been perfect for next week. But you know, God knows what He's doing. And His emphasis today is solid. Because this is one point. Next week, what I'm going to do, so that's how faith works, but now, next week, what I'm going to do, where does works come in? Because without works, faith is dead. Now, we've already got the foundation. You're not going to have the provision, the answer, the supply of God happen by your good works, your good efforts. It only comes by believing Him. But now that you believe Him, how do you manifest that faith? We're going to talk about the works of faith. So you have balance and understand this. Because so many people think it's an either or, and they don't get the full context. And it needs to be its own thing. So it'll either be 2 weeks from today, or we'll see if God gives us a way to do this next part in two parts next week. But regardless, the message today is just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Not with a mental assent, but believe in your heart. Where I'm saying, I truly trust in God. I truly trust in the promise, whatever it is, the promise of salvation, the promise of the supply of the Spirit, the promise of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the promise of provision, materially, financially, physically, in your body, in anything else, in your mind, rest and peace and comfort, or whatever else. And so what is faith? Faith, and I can't do this because I don't have this kind of faith, but faith is just stepping off of what I'm trusting in this platform and stepping on to the promise of God entirely. If I believe that, say God had a promise that He had a support here for me. If I believed, if there was a promise that said that right now, I could believe and I could just stand right off onto that invisible support. Now it doesn't say that in there. Now we saw that there's a time that God can do that when there's a need and faith can be out there, when Jesus walked on water. And so did Peter. We have seen, and I'm wrapping this up, we saw in supernatural anointed meetings where Ray Gene Wilson, a heavy-set, Holy Ghost-filled singer/preacher, got into the Spirit and he was dancing in the Holy Ghost on the platform. He was leading worship in our Mark Brzee meetings. We had a week of kind of revival-type meetings, supernatural meetings, and Ray Gene was dancing in the Spirit. And, oh, you know, he's just dancing. Now, I was doing ushering. I didn't see this. But I had a number of people who—they're not granola Christians. They weren't fruity, flaky, or nutty. These are some solid people in our church that I'd known for years. That don't exaggerate, don't lie, and independently. So he's dancing in the Spirit, and they said they saw him dance right off that platform, and he was out. I can't do it. He danced right off that platform, and he's still going. And right back onto it, and multiple people saw it. Now, the closest I came was when I was in basic training, and when I got saved as a baby Christian, my room, when I had my room, I made my bed. I put my box springs on the floor, and I put this, like, yellow quilt, or not quilt, bedspread. They used to have these bedspreads that had, like, these lines in them. I can't describe it. It was really... And I just made that kind of like the skirt around the box springs, and I set my mattress right on the box springs, right on the floor. So it was only like, you know, this tall off the floor. And I had NBA basketball, you know, sheets on my bed. And that was my bed. I didn't watch the NBA, but I just had these NBA sheets my mom gave me, and that was my bed. It was a really cool room in the basement. I got born again, and I just loved the Lord, and I would pray a lot and read my Bible a lot. I went to bed. I loved the Bible so much. I mean, and God knew my heart. It wasn't an idol. I grew up in a church that worshipped, that fixated on physical objects, you know, and you could slip into idolatry. But anyway, the Bible was so precious to me. Larry, I'd go to bed, and I'd just go to bed with my Bible. I had it with me everywhere I went. I never let go of it. I still don't. It's just in my phone now. But I've always had my Bible with me, right? Always with me. And I did that from day one. I loved it. I went to bed with it. Thank you for your word, Lord. I just thank you for your word. And I read it for many hours a day and studied it. But anyway, when I would wake up in the morning, the first thing I did was I'd say, good morning, Lord. And I went like this. It turned into habit, onto my knees. Good morning, Lord. So I'm laying there, and I just roll off my bed, onto my knees. good morning, Lord, and I'd spend time praying to the Lord. Well, that was just a physical, natural thing to do. When I went in basic training at 17 years old, I did the same thing, and I didn't remember it. The Lord brought it to my mind afterwards, at the end of basic training. I was in the top bunk, and I still did that. And I would just say, good morning, Lord, and I would be on my knees on that floor. I didn't fall and bust my knees and bust my kneecaps and crash and plummet and thud. I remember back, it's like, God just brought that to me. I don't know how he did it. All I know is I was just praising the Lord. And he did that for all the weeks of basic training. So he'll do it when you need it, but I can't demonstrate it because there's not a promise that I can do that for a show. But do you get that that's what faith is? It's stepping out entirely onto that promise of God without any trust, any supply of yourself. That's faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll know. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's substance. There's evidence for your healing, for your provision, for your salvation, for the filling of the Spirit, for whatever God's promised. And all you got to do is believe it. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for challenging us. Oh, thank you for faith, for producing faith in us from hearing your word today. That, Lord, our faith has been fed, it's been nourished, it's growing, and it's strengthening because we have heard the word of the Lord. We've read numerous scriptures that tell us that we receive from you based on our believing, not based on our good works. And we thank you for that because we would fall short every time. But you respond to faith. And Lord, we respond to that message and that promise by saying, we believe in you, we believe in Jesus, we believe in your promises. And Lord, whatever our need is in our life, we will feed on and meditate on that word, on that promise. We will stand on those promises, and we will believe on those promises and what you have said because you are reliable and have nothing to do with ourselves. We will trust you. No matter what it looks like in the world, no matter what it feels like in our body, no matter what it seems like, what we can see or feel or touch, no matter what is going on in the natural, we believe your promises. We believe in you. We believe in your word. And we know that you will bring them to pass. Lord, I just speak a blessing over this, your people today. Let them see the promises of God manifest in their life as they simply believe in you, as they let go of their safety nets, of their security, of things in the natural, and just believe your promise. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to respond and bring incredible manifestations of answers to those promises. We receive that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.